Bruce, you're muted.
We can't hear you. You're muted.
Bruce, turn on your microphone. You gotta go.
Thank you. Thank you. Whoever said that, was that you, Nancy? Thank you. Maybe Jen. Anyway, the reading this morning is from the letter to the Romans that Paul wrote, and it's the very last chapter of that letter. So I'm beginning reading with verse one. Oh, by the way, it's believed that he wrote this letter while he was in Corinth, you know, on his missionary journeys, that he wrote this letter to the church, the Christians at Rome. And Christians in Jerusalem who were undergoing a severe famine, it's believed that he sent it by what that sent this letter to Rome by way of Phoebe, who was apparently getting ready to go to Rome. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a deacon in the church in Cenchrea. Welcome her in the Lord as one who is worthy of honor among God's people. Help her in whatever she needs, for she has been helpful to many, and especially to me. Give my greetings to Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in the ministry of Christ Jesus. In fact, they once risked their lives for me. I am thankful to them, and so are all the Gentile churches. Also give my greetings to the church that meets in their home. Greet my dear friend Epaphras. He was the first person from the province of Asia to become a follower of Christ. Give my greetings to Mary, who has worked so hard for your benefit. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who are in prison.
You're not kidding me, right?
Lord, greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, a good man whom Christ approves, and give my greeting to the believers from the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet the Lord's people from the household of Narcissus. Give my greetings to Tryphena and Tryphosa, the Lord's workers, and to dear Persis, who's worked so hard for the Lord. Greet Rufus, whom the Lord picked out to be his very own, and also his dear mother, who has been a mother to me. Ologus, Julia, Nurus, and his sister, and to Olympus and all the believers who meet with them. Greet each other with a sacred kiss. All the churches of Christ send you their greetings.
Why on earth did we read that text this morning? You're probably saying, well, the reason is it ties in directly with stage three, which is the productive life. It's a perfect picture of what Christians did together in the first century church. You notice that a lot of times Paul says in those greetings, greet Phoebe, she is a deacon. Greet this person and that person because they did this or they did that. I want you to, that said, I want you to look at in the appendix of your notebook, the first illustration that's there. It's called the Diagram of the Journey. And I want to remind you of something. I think it's really important as we look at this whole journey. The first part of the journey is stages one through four at the very bottom of this chart. And underneath this, I've got consciousness of self. That is not a bad thing. But I wanted us to understand that through these four stages, we're very self-conscious. For example, recognition of God. God awes me. And we think of that relationship with God in a very personal sense. The life of discipleship is, I'm trying to figure out my relationship to this group of people that I've just come into. Today, as we talk about productive life, we're talking about the responsibility we each individually feel. And then the journey inward, the fourth one, we begin to sort of begin our shift outward. But in order to do that, we first have to entertain some internal thoughts, some processes that are going on within us. So all of these are very much a consciousness of self. When we get the wall, the focus begins to change, moving us into stage five, which is the journey outward, and stage six, which is the ideal, the life of love. Just kind of keep that in mind as we work our way through this. It's really important to think about those things. Today, we're going to look at the third stage, which is becoming involved and productive. Churches, I've heard this for several years, churches will talk to you about the Pareto principle. The Pareto principle is that 20% of the people do 80% of the work. It was named after an Italian. I'm going to share my screen now because there's a couple of important things here. Can you see that?
Yeah.
If you want to shrink the gallery of all of us, all our faces, there's a little shrink button. And it will pop back up when I quit sharing this screen. It's called the Pareto principle because it was named after an Italian who was looking at land ownership in Italy. And he noticed that 20% of the people owned 80% of the land. And in Romans 16, you can see that Paul didn't give us any percentages, but it appears that a lot of the church involved in the life of the church. Goal of discipleship ought to be to help more than 20% of us be involved. Imagine what would happen to churches and people if that occurred. This is what stage three is all about. And I wanted to give you some examples, some biblical examples of people who enacted this goal of the productive life. One was Barnabas. You read about him in Acts 4. Barnabas sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet so that they could use it for everybody. Dorcas, also called Tabitha, she was a disciple in Joppa, pardon me, known for her devout works. She sewed clothing and gave it to widows. When she died, she was greatly grieved by the people that had been helped by her work. There's the new Christians in Jerusalem. This is in Acts 2. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They shared what they had. They distributed help to any that had a need. Day by day, they spent much time together, it says. They understood the importance of being connected. And then there's Mary's house. This is early in Acts when Peter had been put in prison. Angel rescued him from prison. And Acts said, and we're praying. Imagine what that looked like as all these Christians came together in community to pray for Peter, who surprised them when he showed up at the door. I think those are important to remember as we think about the stages. What did this look like in the first century church? How did people behave? Stage three is best described as the doing stage. If we've taken seriously the first two stages, we will feel compelled okay, so churches often regard this as the ultimate goal of a Christian is to become involved in a church. And I don't recall many churches ever trying to encourage or push their people to greater depth in their life with Christ. What are the stages, or what are the characteristics, I should say, of this stage? The first is that a Christian recognizes his or her uniqueness in the community of faith. We all know each other well enough to know that we all are very unique. We're not the same from person to person. I'm just talking about life choices. We have different interests in spouses. We have different interests in careers and all of that. So we recognize our uniqueness. Really, in church, it's one of the few places where you come to the idea of gift, the idea that I have something valuable to contribute to the good of the whole. And the faith community gives a safe place to try these out, to say, what can I do for God? What do I have that contributes to the good of all? Churches that are really smart and thinking about it, get it when they recognize a healthy church is benefited by the gifts that everybody brings. First century church paid attention to the gifts that Christians had and used them accordingly. I think you can really kind of see this, or you can infer it in Romans 16. Second, first characteristic is they recognize their uniqueness. Second, they recognize their responsibility. During this stage, we have. I have always hated when churches felt like they had to babysit people in their spiritual walk, that they constantly had to push and prod and goad them into doing things. I've told you about that very funny conversation about one of our members in Texas. The elders, he was a deacon and he wasn't doing anything, which is an oxymoron, because deacon means ministry. It means service. It means doing something. As you exited the building, it was a know-nothing job, but they thought that he needed to be doing something no matter how meaningless it was. That's not a definition of this stage. We recognize that what we do is for the benefit of the church. The Bible is filled with a lot of people. I'll just name some of them real quickly here. But these were people who did what they did because of either what God told them or what they perceived to be their gifts. One was Deborah. Deborah was one of the judges. Judges, not in the sense that we use it today, but she was one of the leaders of Israel. She rose to the top because she saw her gift. Moses sent by God. Moses rose to the top because of God's speaking to him and saying, Moses, you're the guy that I need for this. So there's this recognition of gift, and then there's this understanding of responsibility. Before I move to the next stage, the thing that I would say to you this morning is that you have a gift, and it's your responsibility. It's the way God regards you. It's what he thinks of you. You have a responsibility to invest that in some way. Third, this is the characteristic of understanding the worth of everybody in our body. Everybody is important. Everybody has something to contribute to the good of the whole. I was thinking about some of my my social involvements over time. When I was in Kiwanis, I was 15 years a member of the church, the Kiwanis Club in Lodi. All Kiwanis clubs have a hazing ritual. I use hazing lightly, but the hazing ritual is that you're given an apron and you put it around your neck and you have to wear it to every meeting for 6 months, I think. It's their way of welcoming you into the club. You have to get everybody in the club to sign it. And so by doing that, you have to go and talk to every member of the club. Fun things to do, but does not understand the worth of individuals in the way that the church does. It's very superficial. At the 4th of July pancake breakfast, you could tell where people were in the club by seeing who got to work at the grills, at the griddles, as people came through to get their pancakes. That was the top of the roost, all the way down to the people that had to keep the pancake syrup containers filled, which was the bottom of the job market. Christian discipleship is nobler, higher, more worth-giving. Where else do you hear people being told, we love you. We love you for and what you bring to our fellowship. And then two more here to finish this up, this list up. These people, the people in church, recognize the role of God in giving them these gifts. They recognize that God's at work in their life. So you say, man, you have got a great gift for that. And you will often hear Christians say, oh, I'm thankful to the Lord for this. The Lord is the one that gave me this gift. And if the last one, if we teach new disciples well, they will gain a sense of reaching the next level of maturity. They will start to see their life as a process as they progress toward being the full bloomed, full flowered person that God wants them to be. Paul described in Philippians 3:4 how his pursuit of the goal was like the discipline of a long-distance runner who presses on toward the goal, who doesn't give up, who just keeps running. And that goal was knowing Christ. That was the ultimate. Well, how do you get caged at this? How do you get stuck at stage three? Because we become overly zealous for what it is that we do. You've been around people like that who have a overly zealous desire to drag other people into what they're doing. Second, they become tired because they grow weary with doing good. these people are liable to burn out. So I think you have to kind of think about balance. How do you keep that from becoming a slave master rather than a gift that you're giving to the church and to God? We need to teach people how to have a throttle, a spiritual throttle on their lives, so that they know how to pace their lives and do things that are healthy, that keep them functioning well. The third one, overly zealous, weary in doing good, self-centered. We talked about how these first four stages have a sort of self-consciousness built into them. However, if I'm not careful, I can allow these to become self-centered thoughts in a bad way, where I think about myself more than I think about others. Almost maybe feeling invincible because we found the right group and now we're doing the right things and everything's clicking on all six cylinders. Another way is to think of life as performance. We're not in this to perform. We're not in this for anybody's applause. We're in this for the applause of God. We want His approval. And we want to see the benefit of the body. It's just true. We suffer because we have a missing piece of the whole picture when you're not a part of it. How do you move from stage three to stage four? We don't want to stay here. How do you move to stage four, which is the inward stage? I think that happens when we start to mature and we start to say, well, you know, there's some things I'm not certain about. I have some questions about. This week's video of the week that's going to go out today is Philip Yancey. And in the beginning of an interview that he does with this guy, he says, you know, I decided to start writing about things that I was not certain about. I heard, was that something I should have heard? No, I heard something in the background there. And so he writes full time on subjects that he's not certain about. That's a healthy thing. That's a healthy thing to admit that now I'm having some questions that I didn't have when I started this out. Moving to stage four may involve some crisis, some personal crisis or a faith crisis. Again, not a bad thing. As long as we lean into it and explore it and ask questions and search for God in the midst of that. Third, sometimes we may even feel abandoned. You know, we were feeling like we were a group member. I feel this loss of God, or maybe somehow alienated from the people that I'm part of. Again, not necessarily a bad thing if you lean into it and if you say, I want to really understand this. I want to know what's going on within me. Maybe previous things that you believed or that you thought you had learned don't really answer the questions for you anymore. And that's when you start going deeper. I hate to see people eating pablum all their lives. Pablum, do you know what pablum is? It's, you know, the little baby cereal. You don't have to chew it. It's just, you put it in your mouth and it's good to go. That's why Paul says, I'm disappointed in you because I'm having to feed you milk still. You ought to be chewing on meat. And that's kind of what moves us into stage four of the journey. And then looking for some direction, because now the things that you thought you were certain about in stages one, two, and three, not quite doing it. You're going, okay, what should I be doing? What are the answers to the questions that I'm beginning to have at this stage? Even Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Elijah went out and sat under a broom tree and wanted to die because his life had come to a point where the answers that he had before didn't work for him now. Jonah is unhappy with God, and he goes out and he sits under his little pathetic tree and says similar things. You know, I'm not happy with you, God. Those are good things for people that continue to listen to God, to search for answers. What they do is they stretch you and they make you stronger. Our first trip to the Boundary Waters Canoe Area in northern Minnesota, we were doing our last portage maybe. And so we had taken our canoes out of the water. We had about a mile to go by foot. We're going through the forest on this path to the next lake. And there was this tree. There's trees everywhere, but there was this one tree blown over. Its roots up in the air, you can visualize that. My theory is that that tree was to protect it. It's like a Christian only drinking pablum, drinking or eating pablum. You don't really eat pablum. It's already digested for you. That's not a good thing. It may make you feel warm and cozy all over, but it's not a good thing because you're like that tree that's too protected. And so when a high wind came through, it blew that one tree over. I think these are good things, as long as you don't just give up, as long as you just don't say, what's the point? I'm not going to do this anymore. Rather than leaning into it and searching and groping and reading and talking and trying to understand this change that's occurring to you. What are the catalysts for this movement? What causes this? One is giving up success ideas. This is difficult to do because we're so Western in our way of thinking about things. But it's time at this point to give attention to ambiguity, grief, mystery, gray areas. And there's going to be lots of those things as we work our way through time and through life. This is not bad. At this point in my life, I am totally comfortable with mystery and ambiguity, with things I can't figure out. I think that's that's typical of a mind that's maturing. If you want everything black and white, if you want everything laid out for you and you don't want to struggle or ask questions, that's as far as you'll go. Maybe that's why churches accept stage three as the highest stage, because they don't want to teach their people to think and to question. I was thinking about good examples of that. I think my view of the Bible has changed dramatically in the last several years of my life is I've gotten to understand how fraught the translation process was. The Bible didn't come to us in its form, and there were huge battles fought over what should be included in the canon. And not everybody agrees. It was a human project. Now, I believe God had some hand in that. But I also know that the Bible is full of mystery. It's full of questions. It's full of incongruities. Nahum doesn't agree with Jonah. First and Second Chronicles are so different. You start looking at those issues and you start growing. You start sending down roots deeper than you've ever had them. And another catalyst is accepting vulnerability. Coming to this stage makes you feel vulnerable. It makes you feel like a tree. You know that lone pine tree down on the Monterey coast that you see in so many pictures, and you sort of feel like that. You sort of feel like you're just kind of stuck out there by yourself. But what it does is it creates depth and maturity. I've heard people say, well, you know, if there's something inconsistent or something that I have to struggle with the Bible, then there's no God. I just can't believe in God anymore. And I want to go, boy, you never really had a very deep faith in God to begin with then. You need to re-examine that and the role that God plays in your life. So we looked at the stage itself, which is becoming productive in one's life. It's never okay to be a pew sitter. It's never okay to drift in and out. If you understand your relationship to the community of faith. But it's also normal. As you continue to grow and move forward in your life, that there's going to be some things that will knock you for a loop. There's going to be things that you have to grapple with and think about, things that are mysterious. They're not clear. They're not black and white as we'd like for them to be. But I think that's the way God works. I look at the lives of think about Jeremiah and what he suffered. The book of Lamentations was Jeremiah's grief over what was going on in his life. It wasn't all black and white. Ancient Jews trying to figure out why on earth their God sent them to Babylon. And one of the Psalms says, by the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and wept. We're God's people and we believe God's at work in our lives, but we wept. Why? Because we didn't know what to do with this. We didn't have easy answers. I love to see this kind of work going on in Christians' lives because it means that they're advancing. It means that they're thinking better than they did during the pablum stage when everybody fed them predictable, innocuous, unchallenging, pre-digested stuff. My goal has been to unsettle you. I hope that you pray about this and you think about it and you do some self-examination. I hope that you're not satisfied with your life as a disciple of Jesus up to this point. I'm not with my own. There's places I want to be. Questions I want to have. There's answers that I want to search for. Don't ever let church to be, let it become Kiwanis for you. It's not. That's a dead-end trip. That's an unsatisfying trip to go that way. So continue on. Next week, we talk about the inward journey. And we talk about, this is where there begins this shift, a rather dramatic shift in the way that we think about our lives. Let's pray before we conclude. Oh God of the journey, we pray that you will walk with us and remind us of the beauties that lay at the end of life well lived. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.
Thank you, Bruce. And who has announcements this month?
I do.
All right. Thank you, Bev.
Just a minute. I'm looking for my page that I put my prayer list on. Oh, okay. Today is February 6th. Okay, guys. Before I start yapping, is there something that you would like to bring up? Any announcements or any prayer requests?
Deanie had her appointment with her doctor.
Oh, how did that go?
So it turned out it was a blood vessel that was, like, I guess, really exposed inside of her nose, really close to the surface. So it had burst. And So they ended up cauterizing it, which, yeah, I was right. And so it's gotten progressively, you know, better. But the doctor couldn't believe the other side hadn't done the same thing because she saw that it looked similar, not as bad. But so she said, if it's never, she's never had bloody noses, she's not going to worry about that side. But so, yeah, it's not anything near as bad as, you know, we imagine it could be. So we're praising God for that.
That's great. Thank you. How are you feeling, Jen? Jennifer,
I feel fine. I've had colds worse than this. Thank goodness, because I've had so much work to do. I really didn't have time to be sick. So I'm just going to assume it's the vaccine, the booster, the flu shot, you know, help me out. Cause I like, my only symptom was very mild congestion. I never had headache, fever, body aches, none of that stuff. And today I feel like